Thank you, Johnny. I hope I don't offend you by using Johnny. That's some, they get a little older, like some of us object to the younger names. Dick has always fit me fine, as far as I'm concerned. And if I ever offend anyone in using their shorter handles, I hope I'm forgiven. It was a distinct pleasure to be here a few weeks ago for the first time in some 25, 26, 27 years. I can't remember exactly. The valley has changed considerably, as has most of us. But the pleasure and the Spirit of the Lord, which was here then, was here a few weeks ago, and as we feel this morning, has not changed, unless it has been to make me at least more appreciative of its unchangingness, its steadfastness, its sureness. And we find this same comfort and consolation in the gospel of Christ. It's unchanging. We might, and I hope Brother Larry won't take any offense either, at the reference of the word used in the scripture this morning as we read. You know, we all have that tendency at times to wish, well, why didn't they use this word that fits my understanding a little bit better? But regardless of that, the word is true. And he gives to each of us, and that's another of the wonderful blessing of God and the gospel, that you don't have to understand it by my definition. You have to understand it by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that when you study it, when you desire to comprehend and to understand it, it brings to you that special particular meaning, not different from others, but which gives you that perfect understanding with that Spirit, if we are properly attuned to it. And that is our desire this morning, that as other ministry down through time have said and recorded for us in the Word, that we neither desire nor can we bring any new gospel to you if it truly is the gospel, but only a reminder of a few things that have been said in the Word, which perhaps might increase our desire, our understanding of our own obligation, to appreciate our own opportunities, and to recognize the great need which the kingdom of God has for each of us, doing our utmost to carry the responsibilities which are ours. You know, each of us are much like the Church of Christ in the Great Restoration Movement. We're a small part, but a very, very important part. Because if all left it to the other fellow, if the Church of Christ left its responsibilities to the other larger denominations in the Restoration, there'd be a great part of this work that is missing. And it is upon one of those parts that I want to touch this morning. There's no one of us that can do it all, and I'm not convinced that the Church of Christ in its present statue can and will do all of the work. But one thing I'm certain of, we better be about that part, which is ours. And in laying that seed, I'd like to begin with a few verses from the 24th chapter of Matthew. And these are the words of the Master himself. Not too long prior to his crucifixion and his great sacrifice, which should mean so much, and I'm sure it does mean the world to each of us who are here this morning. Elsewise, there are plenty of other places to which we could travel or spend our time, that according to that natural man of which we spoke of this morning would be more gratifying than sitting here and listening to this beginning to gray old man talk about the scriptures. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You know, we have heard this for many decades now, and even before so, many have come literally saying, I am Christ. And I recall an incident in the early history of the Church of Christ in Independence, which my mother and father have related, and I'm sure most, if not all of you, heard. I will just briefly describe it. But back in about the turn of the century, in 1910, 11, somewhere in there, following one of the services, there was a man come forward, and he declared that he had something to say to the church, and that he was the Christ. He was this Christ speaking here at this time. And several of the elders were there. They began to question him, and he had perfect answers, just like that. When suddenly there came a thought to one of the elders questioning him, and he said, If thou be the Christ, show us the prints of the nails in your hand. And he looked down at his hand like this, and he got a puzzled look on his face, and suddenly there was a noise, a rattling at the window, and every eye and every mind was focused upon that eye, upon that noise, that sound. And when they turned back, the man was no longer there. They immediately rushed in. It was only just a few seconds. They rushed downstairs and they looked up and down the street, no sign of him. But they were almost convinced until that one thought of inspiration came. Thou be the Christ, where the sign of the prints of the nails in your hand? And you know, we're just that close every day to deception if we are not attuned to that spirit of Christ and of his Father and of that Holy Spirit which can and should dwell within us constantly. But let us go on. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And it is this preaching, this witnessing of the gospel in every nation, not to just every nationality, but it has to go to those nations, literally, physically. You know, we look at the Church of Christ today and we wonder, well, how can we possibly spread ourselves that thin? If every one of us left every congregation and went separate ways, we'd hardly be able to cover it, including man, woman, and child. But you know, the Lord has provided the way. And he said it was through the foolishness of preaching, but you know, the foolish preacher must go forth. I must go forth. Many others must go forth. And much of this is not only, oh, there are the special calling, and I would not for a moment infringe upon them. But you know, this nation itself, our neighborhood, our little trailer court in Vernal, needs that witnessing also. It seems like my good wife has had much more opportunity to do that witnessing in that particular location than I have. And yet, even in the short time we've been here, and this is not at all to try to break my arm or hers, but the mere fact to give to you the example that there is opportunity no matter where you are. You know, I found the same thing right at home where I grew up. Spent the better part of 50 years in the confines of Independence. There were more opportunities to witness and to, not stand behind the pulpit and preach, you know. As I look through the scriptures, there are very few sermons recorded there that were actually spoken to a formal gathering of people. But they were there, such as we have just read, of the disciples. And whether these were only the 12 or not, I don't know. And it doesn't really matter. But they gathered. They wanted to know. But upon the mount, he didn't put up a big poster and an advertisement for a week or two and say, we're going to have a big meeting up on the Mount of Olives. Everybody come. I'm going to tell you about the gospel. And all the word got around. People became curious. And you know, people are curious today about the gospel. They're curious about you and you and you and you and you. Now, what? How come you don't, as soon as you get off work, bust into the nearest store and have your six-pack? Like all the rest of us. How come out on the job you don't pull out your pack of cigarettes and light up like the rest of us? What makes you different? You know, that's an opportunity to preach a sermon. It may not be more than 5 words or 5 minutes, but it's an opportunity to preach a sermon. You don't have to be a called minister of the gospel. There's not a woman or a child here that can't bear that same testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. There is a time and a place for the ministry. There's never a time or a place that they shouldn't be. But there are many times and many places that they can't be. And that they aren't. And I'm sure just by looking over this congregation and seeing faces that I know are new, that are not raised in the gospel, that there's been a certain amount at least of this being done right here on Orchard Mesa or Clifton, whatever they call this out here. Grand Junction as an area. And all this is still going on here. But you know, we've got to go farther. We've got to do more of it. And along that line, and in a great sense, this has to be a confession. Well, I don't know how many years, and I've preached a couple sermons or reused it in reference both to in a few sermons over the years. Some of you here have heard of White Bear Frederick of the Hopi Indians down in Arizona, who at one time I had on several occasions the pleasure of discussing with him and being with him, and for a number of years corresponded with him, and I don't know, somewhere over the past 10 or 12 years I've lost contact with him. I don't know where he is today. But one of his responsibilities to his people was the seeking out of the true religion, recognizing that they had lost something over their many, many generations. From the time they didn't refer to it as the Book of Mormon time and events, but that a time had come to pass in which they had departed from their religion and had walked in a way that was contrary. But in their traditions, of memorized history passed down from generation to generation, they were told that the time would come when they would have to purify themselves. And they refer to it as the purification day, in which they had to get right again with God. And they had a responsibility and an obligation and an opportunity, as the Church of Christ has today, of being that instrument or a part of that instrument that will save mankind and this earth from the total and complete and everlasting destruction which God had pronounced upon it if we did not repent. And during that correspondence, he sent me, among a number of other pieces of literature, this little booklet. I don't know whether Donnie has seen it or not. The Life Plan of the Hopi. Some have. But I want to read just a portion of it this morning. And this is, well, kind of like our conference record. Our conference minutes. And this was of a meeting called by the Navajos back in 1956 on October 19th and 20th. The gathering of the Indian Brothers took place at Haute Villa, Arizona. And it wasn't just of the Hopi or the Navajo or the Zuni, but it was of every Indian tribe who would come and send a representative, and they were to come on equal basis. But here among other, to me, very interesting and pertinent information or statements was this, and I won't try to pronounce his last name, but his first name was Dan, who was one of the Hopi leaders at this meeting. And he was speaking of this purification day. And yes, I will be one of the first to acknowledge that the exact chronology, the exact manner in which it's to come about, I think they have some learning to do there too. But the nutshell of this purification day and their search for it, and to get back, having digressed a little earlier, one of the, well, actually, the way I and my father came in contact with Frederick White Bear, he had become acquainted with the Mosier family, Sister Donna and Bob Mosier particularly. And in 1951, which was just, or 52 rather, which was just about 3 years prior to this meeting, when I came down to Arizona and I discovered my very dear wife, we were invited out to the Mosier home in Sedona to meet this man and his wife. And later we were invited to go out to the reservation and to Oribe and Walpi and a number of others, the First Mesa and Second Mesa both. And we were shown very many interesting things. And in talking with him, he told us, and it was verified by others on the reservation, that he had been assigned to search through the religions of America, the United States, and seek out the true religion and bring that knowledge back to his people, that they might in council determine whether or not it was the fulfilling of this prophecy of which I'm going to read a part of it to you. And this process had been going on for a number of years in his life, and he was then in his 40s, I believe. He is the illustrator. Any of you who have seen the book in paperback, I have, about this thick, of the Book of the Hopis. He is the illustrator of that book. Not the author, but the illustrator. He had been from coast to coast and from border to border and seeking. He had studied the Catholic religion, the Episcopal, the Methodist, the Utah, the RLDS, and had just prior to that become acquainted with the Church of Christ. He was very much interested in it. I don't know what intervened over those years that it did not come to the fruition that we had hoped. But he says here that one at Oribe is to purify this land, speaking of particularly the Hopi Reservation, but actually the entire country. And if any great Hopi leader turned away from this duty and followed other things, he cannot be reinstated. In other words, if he denied his mission, we might compare this somewhat to the gospel itself. Having once obtained it and we deny the Holy Ghost, there's no repentance, the scripture tells us. Well, this is a similar thought that they're portraying here, or is portrayed in this prophecy. Many leaders were lined up in the Great Spirit, by the Great Spirit, in such a way that this land and life will not be lost. So that we will not forget the Great Spirit, we were told to hang on, not forget, not turn away from his life plan. If all the Hopi leaders should turn away, we were told, it is up to another one, with courage, faith, and willingness, to accept persecution. You know, isn't this a rather peculiar thing that we're told in both of these two books, of which we hold so highly, that if we really accept the gospel, we must be prepared to accept persecution of the world? How similar is the thought? Persecution to take this life plan on to fulfillment. This anyone might be a Hopi. You see, they weren't excluding, as so many tribes do in the United States, well, we're the only ones that's going to do anything. This is the one peculiar thing that I have found among Hopis. They don't exclude the possibility or even the probability of others of their race having a more important part than them. We'd call it humility, wouldn't we? We'd call it humility. This one might be a Hopi, or even from another tribe. It might be a Paiute. And you know, among Indians, this is way down on the ladder, a Paiute. And yet, I've known a few fine Paiutes. I've known a few fine white men, too. I don't necessarily count myself among them. I would like to be. But what I'm saying is that just because we might segregate a nationality or a particular clan within a race, we might say, most of us are not real proud of the Irish and what they're doing today either. But I'm proud of my wife. And I'm not too ashamed of the Irish blood that my mother brought to me. But I'm not real proud of what's happening over there in Ireland today, on either side. So, while these things creep into all of our thoughts and peculiarities as people, more of that natural man we studied this morning, it crept in here among our red brothers. Might even be a Paiute. It might be a Navajo. And the Hopis and the Navajos just don't get along too well together. Probably one reason, they share the same reservation, or at least the same boundary. But here's the thing I want us to remember or to get from this. It might be from some other tribe. It might even be a white man. It might even be a white man. And you boy, when you get down below a Paiute and a Navajo among the Hopi, and we get numbered down there, we Gentiles have been fairly well put in our place, haven't we? And especially after what the Book of Mormon says that the Gentiles would do, they'd be trodden underfoot. They'd be scourged. They'd become a hiss and a byword. And yet, you see, even in this modern age, in this modern day, in which we have put them in cantonment camps, restricted their activity, their lives, tried to take away their natural cultures, you know, how long would we stand it? You know, we have difficult enough today, many families are just trying to take that rock and roll out of our own children's vocabulary and some of these things, but some of us older ones would like to see it done. But what kind of a revolution it would create. But we thought nothing of extracting without even anesthetic the cultures of these peoples. And you know, we're trying to do it around the world. Around the world. We're trying to do it in the name of religion, and yet as I read the Bible and the Book of Mormon, but especially the Book of Mormon, it says that there is no law against these things. But we still find reasons, or at least we think they're reasons, and excuses for doing them. This is getting somewhat away from the thought I wanted to bring this morning. Of the obligation, the responsibility of the Church of Christ. You know, while we read this, it's really not all that peculiar. This declaration of the Hopi. The Indian peoples, you know, Brother McIndoe sitting back there and Brother Yates, holding my father. And it happens in almost every area that our missionaries go, they find among the Indians, they find a ready reception. If we go about it right. Your brother John could go down there in fancy clothes and automobiles and so forth. With the same message exactly. And he wouldn't accept it. Right, Brother John? Right. But if you go as a common, you know, we don't like the word common because that puts us in, we can't be extinguished or distinguished there. We ought to be extinguished sometimes, but it distinguish us sufficiently. It doesn't feed our ego and our pride. One of these days, before too long, I hope, we'll bring one of our black engineers and his wife over here to Grand Junction with us. Very intelligent young man. He's responsible for all the electrical work to be done on the power plant over there. He has a lovely wife, a beautiful little son who was born while we were in Kansas last winter, where I first became acquainted with him. They're Baptists. We attended church with them a couple Sundays ago and had dinner in their home, in their trailer, across town from mine, but I think he's maybe the one of two black families I've seen in the whole town of Vernon. So, you know, whether he was in my court or not doesn't really make that much difference. I mean, I'm not distinguishing, and I wouldn't anyway. But, you know, it is done today. But, you know, whether he's educated or whether he isn't shouldn't be the thing that we measure him by. As we should not measure any race. You know, I've seen as low down of people among the Caucasian races as I've ever seen among any other race. And I've seen, been acquainted with just about every one of them. Can't think of any I haven't. Asian Indians, Persians, Hindus, Malaysians. Hawaiians, Germans, Irish, French, English, lived 3 years among the English on their little island. You know, they're just as good and just as bad there as there is anywhere else in the world. You know, this is what we should be concerned with. This is what we should be concerned with. But we have a responsibility, we have an obligation, and you know, all too often and all too much in the Church of Christ, we console ourselves with the fact, well, we've got a missionary in Yucatan among the Indians and among these people, but you know, that's really the only foreign mission that we've really got. Of how many nationalities and countries in the world are there today? We've got one lonely man over in Holland, and we got one more lonely one down in France. You know, my wife and I have, although I have not by any means lived all my life in a congregation, we have been isolated many times in our lives. Thankfully, not. Unendurable or for unending time. You know, again, we have been reminded. Sometimes I think as we were in Independence, always had a congregation near at hand, not near at hand, we were involved with it about as deep as you could get over many, many years. We forgot too often. Yet we thought we were remembering and trying to remember what it was like to be isolated as we are over there. Not another living soul that even knows about the Church of Christ until we tell them about it. And we are again being educated, retrained, in the facts of life, Christian life, of being isolated from those of like precious faith. Oh yes, we attend other churches over there. We have our own little service sometime every Sunday. We read from the scriptures. We sing hymns. We have our own communion service, just the wife and I alone. But you know, while we feel good in doing that, we nevertheless feel the loss of association and the strength of a group like you have in Grand Junction. Oh, compared to Independence, you're a small group, but yet compared to what we have, you're quite a large congregation. Excuse my emotion, but in realizing, being brought home again, and so keenly at this very moment, of how we didn't really understand and appreciate the isolation of others. And yet it has been for many years that I have desired. To be able to visit the scattered and the isolated members of the church. We hope very soon, now that they're back homes from vacations and getting children in school, to go to Salt Lake and to visit Brother Bob Eddy's niece, all alone in Salt Lake City. Go up to Rock Springs and visit old Brother Richard's granddaughter, who was at one time, was until his death, one of the bishoprics of the church. Going up to Malad and visit her mother, whom we knew in our youth, traveling with Dad, and spent a few days in their home in Los Angeles when I was in the service at Santa Ana. Hopefully go down to the Friday and find White Bear and Naomi. Okay, if we can't help them find the answer to their great puzzle. Go out on the Ouray Reservation where a very dear friend of ours in Independence, some of you have met him, Percy Little Eagle, out of Standing Rock Reservation, has given us reference to about three names out there. He wants us to visit. And we want to. We're going to, Lord willing. You know, when we first became acquainted with Percy, you know, some of you here saw him about as drunk as a man can be, especially an Indian, friend of our reunion in Independence one time. He makes somewhat of a spectacle of himself, but I hope that each of us had that were there and witnessed it could determine and can discern under it a desire to get out of the condition he was in. And he knew that there was one place that he could make it. You know, for better than a year now, in fact, he celebrated his first anniversary of sobriety. Man 36 years old, I believe. His first anniversary of sobriety since he was 9 years old. Just before last Christmas. Because some had patience to listen to his abuse, his foul language, his drunkenness, long enough to help him through that period. Brilliant man, electronics technician, who since finally getting sober after several tries, oh, some before he had become acquainted with the Church of Christ. But the most earnest since then. You know, it wasn't a quick process. We first became acquainted with him in 1976. And last year was 1980. You know, that process of finally making it was a long one. He wants nothing more than to help these people back on Standing Rock to make the same break that he had been able to make. So far, he's been able to help his cousin, who's now on about his 6 months of sobriety in about the same length of time. The thing he wants most is to start an alcoholic rehabilitation program that will reach his people. You know, this is the kind of thing. And if we're going to accomplish the things that are spoken of, and I'm sure each one of you have read them, and I'm not going to go back and try to rehearse them, especially at this late moment in the hour. Go back and read the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, and oh, I have here the first 7 verses. Read it all. This is speaking of when the work shall commence, of this great program of which the Church of Christ has embraced, in which you as members of the Church of Christ have pledged to foment among the nations of the earth. going down, or back really, to the second chapter, or the second book of Nephi in the 12th chapter. We had intended to read the 60th to the 78th verses, in which these words are spoken, "Where out of the books that are written, I will judge the world, skipping down a ways, and I will show unto them that fight against my word and against my people, who are the house of Israel, that I am God." You know, that very God of whom we studied in Sunday school class this morning. Going on from there a few verses, somewhere between 79 and 100, he says, he records this and that prophecy, "And then shall the remnant of our seed," speaking of the remnant of Nephi, or Nephi speaking, "know concerning us." Skipping a few verses, "And their scales of darkness shall begin to fall from their eyes, and many generations shall not pass away among them, save they shall be a white and delightsome people." You know, this is not just a promise to them. The promise to the whole house of Israel. And what did he say of the house of Israel in that same passage? That they were scattered upon the islands of the sea and in every nation. You know, what's so wonderful about a white skin? That's not the thing. You know, being out in the sun all summer, I'm about as brown as anyone in the room. But under my underclothing, I'm still white. You know, many people spend many, many dollars to get a tan skin. So it's not the color of the skin, but it's the color, or not the color, but the condition of the soul and the mind and the spirit that's important. And if we let that coloration stand between us and our duty and our responsibility and seeing that soul, you know, every soul which the Lord has made is as precious to Him as mine is, and I hope mine is. There is no difference to Him whether it has a brown coating or a black coating or a red coating or a yellow coating or a purple one for that matter. It's what's inside. It's what's in the heart that counts. And if it isn't there, we're going to be with all our whiteness, exactly as He says in the scripture, when they said, "Lord, Lord, but you knew not me." It's not an exact quote, but you know the passage. And He'll say, "Get thee hence, for I never knew you. I never knew you." So these are the things that we must strive to accomplish. Let me use in closing two verses out of Jeremiah. And in the 6th chapter, in the 16th and 17th verses. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." And this is that carnal man again speaking. "We will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken, to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. The old paths, I believe, are those paths that we should be seeking for, we are admonished here to seek for, are those which were found by the early founders of the church. And what were they seeking? They were seeking truth. They were seeking a way to serve their fellow man. You know, that is the service that is called for by you and I. If we can go beyond the seas with it, go. If you can't get beyond your next door neighbor, go. Because whether it's accepted or not, the gospel tells us that they be given the opportunity to accept or reject. And upon their action of acceptance or rejection shall their eternal life be. Well, these are not exact words. I've somewhat taken liberties with them. Hopefully not misconstrued one. But we must, and we are responsible for our actions. But you know, neglect is also an action. Declining to act is an action. Refusing to take advantage of an opportunity is an action. Just as truly as the act on the opposite side of pursuing that opportunity is an action. Well, sometimes that one takes more effort. But there won't be the regret on the day when we stand at that great bar of judgment and answer for our actions and our deeds here. No, then will come, if we have acted affirmatively in pursuing our opportunities, that greatest reward which I can conceive of. The Master of Man says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. But oh, what a reaction we will have if we are among those to whom he shall say, depart from me, for you never knew me. May we be among the former, each of us, and not the latter, is my prayer. Pray for me that I may be able to see my opportunities and take advantage of them. And may God bless each of you.